My original intent was simply to close our study of the spiritual gifts that are given for the growth of the church by trying to answer the question, so where do we go from here? And clearly the title of the message indicates that I'm going a little different direction. I have decided that I want to address the spiritual gift of tongues simply because this particular gift has been so very misunderstood within the body of Christ, and it's led to a lot of abuses on the one hand and neglect on the other hand because of that reason. Some over-exalt this gift while others want nothing to do with it. In spite of this, an increasing number of evangelical Christians and strong, God-loving biblical scholars are calling their churches to appreciate and to embrace and to use this and other of the spiritual gifts, the more miraculous gifts included, that we've been studying in 1 Corinthians 12, but to do so in a biblical manner, both for the growth of the church and for the glory of God. And so fasten your seatbelts. I'm only going to take one message on this topic. There are hundreds and hundreds of books written about it. But I want to simply share a number of key truths about this gift, and hopefully we can gain some understanding this morning from God's Word. So, the gift of tongues first of all is a good gift. It's a good gift, and we know this for a number of reasons. I want to share four. First of all, James tells us in James 1:17 that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Now, if the other spiritual gifts are good gifts, and if there's no fatherly deviation or variation from his standard of goodness, then, of course, the spiritual gift of tongues that's listed among these other gifts must be a good gift, as are all the gifts. The second thing that I want you to understand is that in Ephesians 4:12, Paul is talking there and in previous verses about leadership, gifted leadership that God has given to the church. And the purpose of his giving the gifted leadership to the church is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. To what end? To the building up of the body of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, the Apostle Peter builds on this idea that Paul has shared so clearly by exhorting, by commanding every Christian to use his or her gift or spiritual gifts. He writes this: as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So every gift, including this gift of tongues, is an expression, Peter says, of God's grace, his favor toward the church. I would call it his grace for growth, because that's what the gifts are intended to do for the body of Christ. And so this gift should not be either abused, nor should it be neglected. A third reason why we can understand that it's a good gift. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, we are commanded as Christians, we're commanded as churches, to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And Paul would never, as he writes by the Holy Spirit, would never prompt a church or Christians to earnestly desire a gift that was in some way not good. And yet he does encourage this and even command believers to pursue love and yet earnestly desire gifts. And this includes the gift of tongues. And in fact, Paul writes this to a church that is horrendously abusing this very gift. It was kind of the go-to gift to exalt yourself, to look like you were really something. And so even to this group of believers that's horribly abusing the gift, he writes in 1 Corinthians 14:39 that the church is not to forbid to speak in tongues. Finally, Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 12:30 that every Christian is not going to speak in tongues. We're not all going to get this gift. The Holy Spirit apportions the gifts as he will according to his purposes and according to his wisdom. So he says, all do not speak in tongues, do they? Nevertheless, the Apostle Paul, dealing with this very difficult situation among very immature Christians who were over-exalting this gift, also goes on to express a wish that he has for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's really quite striking, because what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:5 is this: I wish you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And we're going to see why that is, why he wants Christians especially to prophesy. But he says, I wish you all had this gift. He makes it very clear that not all. In fact, he asks a rhetorical question: not all speak in tongues, do they? And the answer is understood. So, but that's the wish. So, clearly to Paul, as he writes by the Spirit, this gift of tongues is a good gift. Second thing that I want to share with you concerning this is that it's a good thing to seek, to earnestly desire, to seek and even to ask for spiritual gifts, including this particular gift of tongues. Now, please don't tune me out here. Some of you may be thinking, okay, here we go. We've been on tongues and knew we were going to get here. Pastor Gary is going to start pushing tongues on everybody. I don't speak in tongues. I ask for it from time to time. God so far has not given me this gift. I'm not pushing for everybody. I know not everybody is going to have the gift of tongues. We've been studying well over 20 spiritual gifts. They're all critically important to the body. My encouragement is, discover your gift or gifts and use them, as Peter says. But I'm not on a hobby horse for tongues. But on the other hand, when I read this, desire earnestly the gifts, and including the gifts, when I read Paul's comment that he wishes that Christians did speak in tongues, I have to grapple with that as a pastor. I have to be honest with that. I can't just skip over it, though I thought about skipping town without dealing with this topic. But I really can't do that. And Paul said to the elders at Ephesus in his last meeting, you know, I was careful to declare the whole counsel of God's word with you. And this is part of the counsel of God's word. So, but there are some Christians who say, you know, it's not a good thing. And they're well-meaning brothers and sisters in Christ. But they would say it's not a good thing, and it's not biblical for a Christian to seek spiritual gifts. It's not biblical to want to have a gift that you don't have, or to ask for it. And the basis of their saying that is this text in 1 Corinthians 12:11, where Paul says that the same Spirit works all these things, and he's just listed in 8 through 10 a whole series of the more miraculous gifts. And he's been saying, same Spirit gives this gift and this gift and this gift. It's the same Spirit, same God, same Lord that's doing the whole thing. So quit squabbling about who has what and so on. But coming out of that list, he says, the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. If you are a born-again believer here, you have one or more spiritual gifts that God has specifically given you to discover and develop and use for his glory and to build the church. But the Spirit decides who gets what. That's true, absolutely. So does seeking and even asking for a gift somehow undermine the truth that ultimately it's the Spirit's decision, it's his choice as to how he's going to apportion those gifts? I don't think so. And I just want to give you three reasons why I think it's not only okay, but good to seek and ask for spiritual gifts. First, the command to earnestly desire the gifts, I think, implies very strongly a seeking heart. How can you earnestly desire something and then turn right around and say, but I'm not going to seek it, I'm not going to ask for it? That just doesn't seem consistent with the command to earnestly desire the gifts. Now, saying, well, I'm not going to ask for it, that may sound humble and spiritual, but I really don't think it honors God, and I don't think it honors His command to earnestly desire the gifts. Second, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11 talks about parents loving to give gifts to their children, even all of us who are parents who come with faults. So He says this, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? Now the Son of God wants us to know not only that we have a Heavenly Father, amen, that loves to give good gifts, but He also wants us to know that the Father takes great delight when His children ask. Because that's what He says. He loves to give good gifts. He loves to give what is good to those who ask Him. So He wants us to ask Him. I can't read that in any other way. So if the gifts are given to equip us to serve one another, to build the body up, and to manifest the grace of God, to show, to put on display the grace of God, the favor of God towards His church, how can it be a bad thing to ask God to give us a greater ability to build the church? Amen? To show His glory, to show His grace. I think it's a good thing that we ask God to do that. Finally, God, if there's any question remaining, God gives us a specific example of believers praying for a gift that they don't currently have. And so I think the fact that if it's true in one case, it undermines the idea that, hey, somehow we're pushing against the Holy Spirit if we ask for a gift because it's His decision. And by the way, it might be helpful to understand that if God is giving you a desire for a particular gift, I mean, if you have a desire for a particular gift, it very well may be that the reason you have that desire is because God is planting in your heart a desire for something that He wants to give you and wants you to ask for. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. When God wants to do something through His church, He often begins to stir men and women's hearts to do just that and to be involved and to be part of it. And I think it's true here. But He does give an example. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 14:13, therefore let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. You see, Paul is never saying the gift of tongues is not a gift good, is not a good gift. He's simply saying, when the church is gathered together, I wish you'd prophesy. Why? Because everybody can understand that and be built up by it. But if somebody speaks in a tongue and there's no interpreter, no one there with the spiritual gift of interpretation to interpret the tongue, then it just falls on deaf ears. It doesn't mean anything to anybody else. And so he's saying, if you're a Christian and God gives you a tongue and you believe that He wants you to share something with the body of Christ, there should be an interpreter there. But he says, you can also pray that God would give you the interpretation. So you're asking for a gift. So here's a specific command to a Christian to ask God for a gift that he doesn't currently have. And so clearly it's not wrong, it's not a move against the Holy Spirit to seek a gift, to ask for it. Now it is, if you ask for it and God doesn't give it to it, you begin to grumble about it, or you begin to be jealous about the gifting that God has given somebody else, then that's a problem, of course. Maybe the desire that you have is God prompting you. And keep in mind, James 4:2. James is talking about Christians and their prayer and why they don't get, they're lacking at times. And he says one of the reasons is because when you ask with wrong motives. The Corinthians were all over that. They wanted to be Mr. Big spiritually and say, look at my gift. They were asking with wrong motives. They were using their gifts oftentimes with wrong motives. But on the other hand, James also says this to Christians. You don't have because you don't ask. And so God does want us to ask. A third truth about tongues that I want you to see this morning is that the gift of tongues is intended for both public and or private use. This is greatly debated in the church. Now, Scripture is very clear in that tongues may be used in public services with certain limitations. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 27 and 28, Paul writes this: if anyone speaks in a tongue, and as you're going to see, this is in the public assembly, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three in each in turn. See, there were all kinds of people wanting to jump up and do this, and the services were just turning into bedlam. And somebody would be giving sharing a message in tongues, and somebody else would jump up and run all over them. And it was crazy. It was out of order. And so Paul has to write, everything must be done decently and in order. But there's only supposed to be a two or three, and then only if there's an interpreter present, one who is gifted in interpreting with the spiritual gift of interpretation. But if there is no interpreter, he must be silent in the church. Not public, not for public use, unless there's an interpreter. That is, if you're in the church. And let him speak to himself and to God. By the way, kind of keep that in mind, because we're going to come back to that shortly. Let him speak to himself and God. So these instructions here are clearly about the use of tongues in the gathered church. One, two, or three, with an interpreter present. But we can see that, again, certainly it's for public use within certain boundaries. But it's also given to use in private use. Now, some disagree with this, and here's why they disagree with this. On the basis of 1 Corinthians 14:12, Paul is writing, he says to these very zealous Corinthians, who he says in the very first chapter, all the gifts are represented among you. You have all of them. You're lacking none of them. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, that's a good thing, seek to abound for the edification, that is, the building up of the church. See, clearly, some, maybe many, weren't interested in building up the church. They were interested in one-upsmanship. Look at my gift. Look at me. Calling attention to themselves. And so Paul is saying here, hey, the gifts need to be used for the edification of the church. So what was happening there, they had the showy gifts, and they felt that others weren't very important because they didn't have those gifts. Others felt like, I don't have those gifts, so I must not be very important. And so Paul says this: and some of our dear brothers and sisters in Christ claim that because Scripture says the gifts are to be used for the edification of the church, that rules out any private use of tongues at home or in your devotions or whatever. So is there biblical evidence for personal and private use of tongues? I think so. I think there's very clear biblical evidence. I want to share two texts with you that seem to show this. In the first one that we just read a moment ago, if there is no interpreter, the tongue speaker, the one who's gifted that way, must keep silent in the church. That is, no public tongues unless the gift of interpretation is present. But Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, if there's no interpretation present, don't use tongues at all. That's not what he says. He simply says, don't speak in the tongue out loud. Be silent is exactly what he says. Be silent in the church. And yet, he doesn't say, don't kill tongues at all. He goes on to say, speak to yourself and to God. So it's within yourself, within your heart. Speak to yourself, to God. This is tongues that's privately exercised. It's not building the church directly at that point because nobody else knows what's going on, and it's not building the church directly because there's no interpreter at that point. He's just being silent. So it's a private use of the tongues. He's speaking to himself and to God. Paul doesn't prohibit it. He just says, keep it between yourself and God. And so Paul not only commends, but he commands that. Go ahead, but keep it between yourself and God. Keep silent. Another significant text comes from Paul's own personal experience. Oh, and let him speak to himself and to God. Another text comes from Paul's own experience. Paul, now, this is quite striking because he's talking to immature Christians who are all over tongues. Man, they want, everybody wants it, and they're exalting in it, and they're using it to say, look at me. And to these people, Paul says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Why does he thank God? Well, first of all, because tongues is a good gift. It was a blessing to Paul, clearly. However, he doesn't stop there. He makes a very powerful, qualifying remark here when he says, I speak in tongues more than you all. However, he says, in the church, when it comes to public assembly, I'd rather speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also so that they can understand and be built up rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Five that people can understand is better than 10,000 that can't be understood. And yet he says, I speak in tongues more than you all. And I'm blessed by it. I thank God for it. Now, if Paul clearly doesn't speak a great deal because his primary concern is clear teaching when he's in the assembly, that's what he'd rather do. Clearly, Paul isn't doing a lot of tongue speaking in the body, right? Even when there's an interpreter there. So where is he doing it? Must be in his personal prayer life. Must be in his devotional life. And he says, I thank God for this. It's a good gift. Now, we still have to answer the objection, well, but if you're using tongues at home in your personal prayer life, that's not really building the church. That's not edifying the church. Excuse me, isn't it? Aren't you a part of the church? And if you're being built up in your faith, and if you're growing stronger, isn't that going to encourage you and enable you to help the rest of the body grow as well? Absolutely. In fact, Scripture never says, hey, the emphasis needs to be so much on building the body that you should neglect your own faith. That's not how you build a body. In fact, in Jude, which is only one chapter, Paul says this. Jude writes this. No, I don't. Huh, I must have missed it here. Jude chapter 20 and 21, I did. Let me read it to you. Jude says, Beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Jude wants every Christian to be concerned about building his own spiritual life as well, right? Now, if it's completely self-centered, you're off there being Lone Ranger, sitting at home doing your own thing, saying, I don't need the body. You're not going to help build a body, number one. Number two, you're clearly walking against Scripture because Scripture says do not forsake the assembly together. Christianity is not a Lone Ranger kind of thing. We desperately need one another. In fact, if I'm off in my home just doing my own thing, I'm only one member of the body. I'm like a big toe over there trying to do what a whole body needs to do. I'm all by myself. But when everybody is together in the body, we've got a body that can do something. Arms and legs and eyes and so on. We can be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ in our community. And so, yes, if I'm using a gift that God has given me, I'm not selfishly just doing my own thing, but I'm using this gift and building myself. I am building the body of Christ. And I, in turn, can help build others as well. Next truth about tongues. Tongues may be a known or an unknown language. Now, probably initially you're going to say, so what? What does it matter? Well, this is becomes a pretty big argument as to whether tongues are still in use today. And so hang with me for a few minutes. Now, tongues, or speaking in an unknown language, first showed up in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. On that day, the Holy Spirit was initially given to the church. You remember that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon certain people at certain times for a period of time to accomplish particular objectives. In the New Testament, before Christ left, he says, now, don't leave Jerusalem until this gift is given, and I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. When I go back to the Father, I'm going to send the Spirit. He's not only going to be with you, he's going to be in you. God's Holy Spirit is going to indwell every one of you, equipping you for service for the name of your for the sake of your Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can carry out his ministry, you can continue his ministry. And so on Acts 2, that happens. The Spirit is given, and some things happen. The people that are gathered in the upper room waiting for this begin to speak in languages that they don't know. But everybody that's there witnessing it hears them in their own language. We find that in Acts chapter 2, where it says that all of the others were here. They were amazed because they were hearing them speak in their own languages. Were they known languages? They were known languages. Now, a couple things happen here. Some people take Acts 2, and we shouldn't make Acts 2 a pattern for either how the giving of the Spirit works, nor a pattern for tongues as a known language. So some people have gone overboard and they've said, look, the Spirit was given in Acts 2. When the Spirit was given, they spoke in tongues. So everybody that receives the Spirit should speak in tongues. And if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Spirit. In fact, you're probably not even saved. We've already looked at that. That's not true. That's not biblical. In Romans 8, Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not a believer. Okay? And he says in Corinthians, not all speak in tongues. So that clearly doesn't hold. But in Acts 2, they did speak in tongues. God wanted people to understand something new, something very powerful is happening here. Okay? I've never heard somebody that believes that every Christian should speak in tongues, however, wonder why they're not walking around with tongues of fire on their head all day long. Because that happened too. But say, sometimes people make a pattern for this, and they say all Christians now should have this experience. Well, we're not all going to have this experience. Second, some people say, well, they were known languages in Acts 2, so they always have to be known languages. Well, does Scripture insist that all tongues be known languages? I don't think so. In fact, I can immediately point out one very big difference between the gift of tongues spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and the tongues that show up in Acts 2. What's one really big noticeable difference? The tongues in Acts 2 were known languages, right? Mm-hmm. Everybody was hearing them speak in their dialects, their languages. It was miraculous. We don't even know whether the tongue was the miracle that they were speaking in a tongue they didn't know, or whether the miracle was that people were hearing them in their own language. But was any interpreter necessary?
No.
Did anyone have to be there with the spiritual gift of interpretation? No. And yet that's critical in Corinthians, right? So the point that I want to make is all tongues don't necessarily have to be known languages. Now, if you talk to John Piper, theologian, pastor, solid, solid guy, he'll say, look, I've heard many stories from the mission field of Christians who were given an ability to speak in a language that they didn't know for a period of time to share the gospel. Now, that shouldn't become an excuse not to go to language school. And I've heard those stories too. So sometimes they can be known languages, but do they have to be? I don't think so. And is there any evidence that they don't have to be known languages? Well, I think that there is evidence. In 1 Corinthians 12:10, Paul, having talked about these various more miraculous gifts that the Spirit gives, mentions, and to another Christian, he says, there are various kinds of tongues given. So it seems like they don't all have to be the same. There's various kinds that are given. This becomes, I think, even more telling when you get into 1 Corinthians 13:1, when Paul is saying, look, you guys are practicing these gifts. It's true, all the gifts are represented among you. But man, there is a huge lack of love among you. You're not doing this for one another, or to serve God or build one another, at least not all of you. Some of you, it's just completely selfish, and you just want to show you off and so on. And so he goes on to say, look, you can do any of these gifts. You can have the gifts. And they add up to absolute zero if you don't have love. You can be have the gift of martyrdom, give your body to be burned. It means zero if you don't do it in love. You can have these other gifts. Among them, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, wow, wouldn't that be something? But don't have love, I'd become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So Paul seems to indicate that there are tongues that aren't even known languages of men, but that are perhaps angelic languages. Do we really know? Well, no, I would say we don't really know. But Paul seems to open the door. However, I'm way behind here. So what's happening? Here's the way the argument goes, and this is why I'm hitting this area of is it a known language or not? Are 1 Corinthians tongues known languages or not? This is the way the argument goes. This was the argument that was presented to me all through my training, my theological training. The gift of tongues in Acts 2 was a known language, or known languages. Therefore, 2, all tongues must be known languages. 3, when we sit down with somebody that claims to have the contemporary gift of tongues and we listen to the tongue, we don't find the normal linguistic markers of a known language. Therefore, it's not a known language, and because it's not a known language, then your tongue is not biblical. Your tongue is nothing more than gibberish. And by the way, there have been many. I had a group of people that tried to get me to speak in tongues, and how did they do it? Just start babbling. Just start saying something, and the Holy Spirit will form the words. I did. I babbled. Everyone went, well, you got the gift of tongues. No, I didn't get the gift of tongues. I was doing it. There's no question in my mind. Okay, I wanted the gift of tongues. I allowed myself to be led there. But, you know, if you're in a body where everybody is expected to speak in tongues, my guess is probably sooner or later you'll either leave there or you'll speak in tongues. Is it all of God? No. Is some of it of God? I have no doubt of that. Because God does give the gift of tongues, but not to all. And there can be all kinds of pressure to get this gift and to use this gift. So some say this gift, there is no contemporary use of tongues. It's all gibberish. At best, it's self-induced. At worst, it's demonic. Run away from it. And I don't think that's at all what Scripture says to us. One more evidence. In 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 14, verse 2, Paul says this, one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Even if we stop there, you would say, speaking to God, not to men, that seems to indicate it very well may not be a known language, of any known language known to men, perhaps. And then he says this, for no one understands. Why isn't he speaking to men? For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Now this seems really hard to believe, that no one would understand a tongue if every tongue in the gift of tongues was a known language. Seems very hard to believe that no one would ever understand it unless an interpreter is present. Someone with a spiritual gift. I'm not just talking about a language interpreter like we might go hire today. I'm talking about the spiritual gift of interpretation. Hard to believe that no one would understand, especially in Corinth, which was a major cosmopolitan city like New York or Paris or whatever. It was flooded with people from every kind of language group you can imagine and every kind of dialect. For Paul to say no one understands unless there's an interpretation given, seems to me that this is probably not a known language. Again, why am I hitting this? Simply because one of the really major arguments against tongues is that we just don't, it doesn't seem linguistically to be like anything we know of. I don't think that that solves the problem. In fact, I don't think it's biblical at all. All of this message thus far has been designed just to try to answer some of the arguments that you've probably heard against tongues. All I want to do this morning is get you to think, maybe tongues is a good gift. Maybe it's something God would want me to have. I'm open to that. I'm open to what the Spirit would want. I might even say, God, would it please you to give me this gift? If Paul said it was such a blessing to him, and he wished everyone did, that sounds pretty good to me. That's all I'm trying to do. Now, so up to this point, all I've said is I try to answer some arguments. I've said nothing about what it is or why it's a good gift. Oh, and I'll take the last few minutes to try to do that. Tongues can be a help in my personal spiritual growth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, Paul says, the one who speaks in a tongue edifies or builds himself up. The one who prophesies builds up the church. He's saying, look, unless there's an interpreter present, choose to prophesy so people can understand, not speak in tongues. But please note, this is not an indictment against tongues. It's just a statement of fact. If there is no interpreter present and you speak in a tongue, then all you're doing is building yourself up. But you are building yourself up. That's not debatable. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. That's okay, good. But if you want to edify the fellowship, prophecy is the better tool for that, unless you've got an interpreter that's present. But building yourself up is a bad thing only if it's your only concern. Now here's something to know. While Scripture tells us that using this gift can build us up, Scripture never tells, anywhere that I know of, how speaking in tongues does this. It's quite a mystery. Why? Because the gift of tongues does not engage the mind. Clearly, Paul said it engages the spirit. It does not engage the mind. Paul clearly prayed in tongues a lot. He said in 1 Corinthians 14:14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. He goes on to say a little later, one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to me. A little earlier, 14 verse 2, one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. He utters mysteries in the spirit, or that may be small letter, we don't know. Maybe in his own spirit or maybe through the spirit, in the spirit. We don't know. But the mind is not engaged in the same way it is when we're having a conversation with God or with others or praying. It's not the same. Okay? Now you might ask, well, how can I be built up? How is that possible if my mind is unfruitful? If I'm speaking mysteries in the Spirit, how can that build me up? Let me tell you, okay? I don't know. I don't know. God doesn't tell us. He just tells us it does. Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. Clearly, he's blessed and he's benefiting, so much so that in the very next verse, after saying, hey, my mind is not engaged when I'm speaking in the tongue that God has given me, he goes on to say, okay, so what's the bottom line here? What's the end result? What's the outcome? Okay, this is what I choose to do, Paul says. I will pray with the Spirit. In other words, I'll pray. I'll use that tongue. And I will pray with the mind also. I'll do both. In fact, in the very next verse, well, hold on to that thought for just a minute. I will neglect neither. I'll do both. I'll pray what I understand, and I'll pray what I don't. Would he share his determination to do both unless both were of spiritual benefit? No. Do I understand exactly how tongues can build me up? No. Do I need to understand? No. God says it. Period. Paul Sam Storms has written a book that is one of the best books on this gift that I've read. I spent a number of days down in Oklahoma City attending a seminar where he was there and Matt Chandler was there, and the guy that wrote Crazy Love, can never remember his name.
Francis Chan,
yeah. I always get him confused with the karate guy when I was young. You know, a lot of really, really solid speakers. John Piper has had him up numerous times to speak at his Desire in God seminar for pastors. Solid, godly man. It was a fantastic week down there. I stayed over so I could see what does this look like in a morning service. It wasn't, woo! It was just very down to earth, but man, it was such a blessing. It was incredible to see the gifts being used in a God-honoring, biblical way that was clearly the work of the Spirit doing something there. So he's written a book. If you're interested in knowing more about this, I would strongly encourage you to read The Language of Heaven, Crucial Questions About Speaking in Tongues. In it, he writes this. When I pray in English, I'm greatly encouraged to know that my deepest desires, fears, needs, and hopes are being communicated to God. That's what happens when I pray in English, my known language. This is no less the case when I'm praying in tongues. My confidence rests in the reality of the Spirit's work in making known to the Father precisely what my heart feels and longs for. When I pray in tongues, I often but not always experience a sense of nearness to God that I don't ordinarily have at other times. I often find that when praying in tongues, the circumstances, the noises, even people that tend to distract me from single-minded focus on God are absent, or at least they are minimized. There's some blessing here to this gift. It's a good gift. Paul wouldn't have said, I wish you all did. I hope that all of you will to be open to asking God for it, because God never gives anything less than wonderful, good gifts. But whether what you do with that is up to you. But some have said this now. Some have said if the mind is not engaged, then the practice is worthless. I would say to you, Paul doesn't think that way at all. Now, Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27. If you have your Bible, turn there. And I haven't asked you to turn anywhere else because I've had so many passages. Your thumb would be worn out. Romans 8. I'm going to put it on the screen too. Some have said that these verses, Romans 8, 26 and 27. Some have said, Paul's referring to speaking in tongues here. I don't know if he is or isn't. I don't know. I tend to think not, because he talks about groanings too deep for words, any kind of words. I don't think it's about tongues. But there's a very important truth in this passage that we lose if we really believe that if something is beyond rational thought, that then it's worthless. Because look at what Paul says. This is one of the most precious verses in Scripture for me when I'm struggling with something. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Anybody here walk in weakness ever in your Christian life? In the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. How does He do that? For we do not know how to pray as we should. Have anybody been there? When you groan and you just, I don't even know how to express in words what needs to be asked for here, yes? And so then are we hopeless? Communication with God is dead because I don't know how to put it in words. I'm overwhelmed. I can't even express it. I know my heart is hurting. I know it's feeling things, and I can't even get them into words. So am I lost then? Is my prayer life? No. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with us for us with groanings too deep for words. This is not rational. But the Spirit is praying for me in a supra-rational, trans-rational, if you will, way, where He's approaching the Father, and I don't know what He's saying to the Father. But it blesses me and benefits me. And there's no way in the world I want to lose that verse. Why? And he who searches the hearts, that's the Father, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, that's the Spirit, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When you've crashed and burned emotionally, spiritually, you're weary, your heart is aching, it's breaking, it's bleeding, and you can't even put in words what you're feeling, God's Spirit comes alongside and prays to the Father in your behalf. You don't know what he's saying, but the Father says, I love what he's saying because my Spirit always prays exactly according to my will. And you're the beneficiary of it. Isn't that an amazing thing? God himself praying for you when you can't. So if you say, look, anything that's transrational, anything that's beyond my understanding, anything that doesn't engage my own mind must be worthless. Oh, no, it's not. Don't you dare think that. So if I see it happening here and it's a blessing, cannot God, through his Spirit, speak through me in a gift of tongues to the Father in ways that I'm not understanding, but that he's praying the will of God and I get a blessing? Absolutely. I mean, I really wanted to just not deal with tongues. I've only got 2 Sundays left. I thought, I can't do that. Because God says this is a good gift. But so many evangelicals have just cut it off at the knees because we've seen so much junk that's gone along with it. But that doesn't mean we should neglect this gift. We need to understand it because God is a good God. Just because we don't know everything about how it operates or benefits us or how it benefits the body, please understand it can help us grow spiritually. We don't understand it, but we should understand it does. 2 more blessings very quickly of tongues. 1 going to be very short. Tongues is a wonderful tool of praise, worship, and thanksgiving. Paul, when he says, what's the outcome? I will pray with the Spirit, and I'll pray with the mind also. And he goes on to say, I'll sing with the Spirit too, and I'll sing with the mind. When you were singing this morning, were you singing with your mind? Mm-hmm. I hope so. Were you listening to the words? Were you saying, amen, this is what my God is like, this is what he's done for me? Yes. Paul also, through his gifting, would sing in the Spirit. He didn't know exactly what he was saying, but it was still a blessing. He said, I'm going to do both. I'm going to do both. So I think he's saying, I can worship with this gift in some pretty amazing ways. It's not the only way to worship. In fact, I think it would be lazy not to think through what you're saying to God and think through the songs. But you can do both if you have that gift. He goes on to say, if you bless in the Spirit only, he's talking about using the tongue, how will one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen at your giving of thanks? What he's saying is, look, tongues in a public place without an interpreter does nothing. It just doesn't nothing. It can for you, but not for others. He doesn't know what you're saying. You're giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. It seems to me then that what God is saying is that this can be a tool of praise, of worship, of thanksgiving, of blessing, and so on. Without interpreter, doesn't bless the body, but it can bless me. I think there's so much more that could be said about tongues in terms of worship, but I don't have time. Last thing, tongues can be a powerful expression of a prophetic word, and I know I've shared some of this before, but not all of you probably were here. Public expression of tongues without an interpretation is prohibited. No one else knows what goes on. Paul talks a whole lot about that in 1 Corinthians 14, and I would encourage you to read it carefully. So there must be an interpreter there. In fact, he says, look, if an unbeliever or somebody who doesn't understand the gifts at all comes into your church and you're all going blah, 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 like this, and I've been in places like that. I was in a prayer meeting with a bunch of dear brothers in Christ, and somebody shared a prayer request and began to pray, and everybody else started to pray in tongues. I couldn't even hear and agree with the guy that was praying. I was lost. And I thought, nobody else is praying what he's praying because they can't even hear. They can't agree with him, which is the idea behind corporate prayer. So I didn't get that. And I don't think that's biblical. But When there's an interpretation, then tongues can become a prophetic word. Now, I want to share two examples very quickly. And again, if I share both of these, I apologize. But when I went down to Oklahoma City, there were two men that were on staff from the church, Bridgeway Church. And they'd been praying for us for about 3 months. And I'm going to make this quick. They went right around the table and they said, you know, we're not sure. We make mistakes at times. And by the way, we can and need to grow in the use of our gifts. If this church says, you know, we want to use the gifts, that's going to be up to your elders and your new pastor, how you develop that. I would suspect that probably the best place to develop would be in smaller groups. But these guys had been praying for us, and you know, you can make a mistake with a gift. They said, we don't know if this is accurate, but as we've prayed for you, we believe that God has shared some things with us that he wants us to share with you. And he went around the table. There was about a dozen of us. And they went right around the table, and each of the two shared what they really believed is they prayed for us for 3 months, what God was saying. I want to tell you, it was right on. And it was deeply, deeply encouraging. I went down there weary and exhausted and ready to quit. I mean, I was ready to quit. And the first thing out of this one guy's mouth nailed me right where I was at and said, God knows where you are, and he knows what you're going through and what your church is going through and people in your church. He knows and he understands. Keep on keeping on. And that happened all the way around the table. Was I blessed? More than you can begin to know. I want to tell you one more. I heard through a friend that had moved from our church down to Atlanta, Georgia, and he and his wife and his parents were going to an E-Free church in Atlanta. And it was a solid church, a biblical church. I was just excited about what I was hearing. And they believed in all the gifts. And all the gifts were being exercised in the church in a God-honoring, biblical way. It wasn't wild, it wasn't freaky, it wasn't crazy. But was there some supernatural? When the Spirit shows up, yeah, sometimes there is. And so I called their lead pastor and I said, can I come and spend some time with you and your elders? And he said, sure, come down. So I went down and spent 2-3 days with the elders and the pastor. I remember we were sitting in a meeting one night, and they said, let us tell you about an example where the gift of tongues was used in a public service. And what they do is they have a time, and if somebody believes they have a word in tongues, they share it. And then they ask, okay, is there an interpretation? And if there isn't, if nobody comes forward with an interpretation, then they say, we're going to call this out of order. It might have been that this person missed, and it wasn't from the Spirit, or it might be that somebody else was hesitant to get up and share, even though, but we're going to call it out of order because there has to be an interpretation given. And they would tell their people, don't be bummed out, don't feel bad, and if this is you and you made a mistake, okay, we make mistakes, right? We're fallible. We learn to use gifts. We get better at it. So one morning in a service, somebody stood up and said, I don't even know if I believe in the gift of tongues. I've never done it before, but he said, I'm feeling very strongly that God is going to speak a tongue through me. Do I have permission? And they said, go ahead. And so he did. But he said first, he said, this scares the daylights out of me because this is just so new to me. So he spoke very briefly in a tongue. Sat down. The elders called the church to pray. Just pray that God would bring an interpretation, or we're going to call this out of order for whatever reason. They were praying. A few minutes later, somebody else stood up and said, I've never done this either. And yet I know what he said, but I do not want to say what that tongue said. And they said, if you know, you need to share it. So finally he did. He said, God says there's a leader in this church who's having an affair with a woman in this church who's not his wife. And God says, I hate it. I want it to stop right now. And that leader fell out of his chair on his face on the floor, weeping, wife sitting behind him, had no idea. A woman in the church fell out of her chair on her
face on the floor, weeping, confessing her sin. They were able to remove that man from leadership and begin to work toward restoration with he and his wife and with God. Same thing with the husband and her wife. Her husband had no idea. But you know what happened in that church that day? They said it was the most amazing thing. Revival broke out all over the church. People were weeping, confessing their sin to one another, what Scripture says to do. Being reconciled with brothers and sisters in Christ who there had been walls built up for years between them. They said, we had revival. And the impact of that 2 minutes that happened with a tongue and interpretation was astonishing. Does that happen often? Only time it had ever happened there. But if a church said, oh, no, 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 no. Oh, no, we don't do that. Would that have grieved the Spirit? Mm-hmm. Would that have hindered the building up of the church? Yes. I've had a tongues situation in our church one time. My worship leader was sitting at the piano one morning. He sent a note up to me through one of the ushers. He said, I believe I have a tongue message. Can I share it? He was under authority. He wasn't saying, well, the Spirit said, I absolutely have to. He was under authority. Do I have permission to do this? I wrote, yes. He did. We had a lot of people that didn't believe in tongues. Very upset. I mean, would normally be very upset. And so I asked, let's go to prayer and let's ask if God will bring forth an interpretation. If not, we're just going to call this out of order. And we'll move on. And after a few minutes, a man stood up and gave the interpretation. We had adult Sunday school class after church, so all our Sunday school classes. And I asked that group of people, among whom I knew there were quite a few that didn't believe in spiritual gifts, and certainly not tongues. I said, what do you think? Every single one of them said, what an amazing blessing that was. That ministered to us. Only happened one time. I don't think we can decide. In fact, I think we get into danger if God does something pretty amazing one week and we say, oh, somehow we got to make that happen next week. No, that's not our business, right? But I think it is our business to say, this is your word. You said earnestly desire spiritual gifts. I do believe they're all in place, even though they've been horribly abused. But there's a coming together of evangelicals and charismatics, and we're growing to be in a really good place. And we've got godly men, scholarly men like Wayne Grudem and John Piper and some of these other guys I've mentioned that are saying, you know what, the guy Chan, Francis Chan, God used him to build a huge church in California. He left. You know one of the reasons he left after a while? He spoke at Sam Storm Conference. He said, you know, I came to realize we've been missing the boat. It's all happening from up here. And God has given gifts there that His Spirit wants to use. And he went and he started over. Not in a bad way. But God is calling an increasing number of godly men and women, scholarly men and women, who love God dearly and saying, you know, you've neglected the gifts that I've given to the church. And I want to tell you, young people, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, God has given you one or more spiritual gifts. And He's done that with every person that is a follower of His. I hope that we'll understand that God does give. Oh, this is what happens. This is what happened in that church. If somebody prophesies and secrets of the heart are disclosed, people fall on their faces and worship God. They say, God's here. I don't know about you, but I want to come to a church where we can say, God's here. Not every Sunday got miraculous stuff happening.
but that we know God's here. God's in this place. Yeah. So I hope that, you know, thank you. You've been patient. This has been long because I got one shot at it. Gift of tongues is a good gift that can benefit the church, can benefit believers. I hope and pray that there'll just be an openness. Next Sunday, Lord willing, I think I want to go, what do we do with this? No, it's not. It's what do you do with this? Because I'm going to be gone. What do you do? I have some suggestions, some encouragements, but that's something that you'll need to decide with your elders and your new pastor. But I hope that there's an openness and a prayerfulness just to say, God, what are you really saying in your word? You know, it's been too easy for us just to say, well, that's charismatic stuff. We don't want anything to do with that. I think we do that to our hurt and to a dishonoring of God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. And what we've touched on this morning is a very small part. There's been many books written, but I hope and pray that in some small way that perhaps I've been able to rescue this gift from some of the misunderstanding, some of the abuse, and some of the neglect. But Father, only your Spirit can really open the eyes of our heart to see. And so I pray that for this people. I pray that for this church. I pray it for myself. That we will give you and your Spirit the freedom to work in any way that you want among us. And Father, we pray for the grace to be biblical. We pray for the grace to be God-honored in all that we do. I ask these things in Christ's name.
In closing, I just want to go over